Good morning again. If you have a Bible with you, I would ask you to open to Exodus chapter 9. Begin in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole thing. God's perfect and inspired word says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs of the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land,' so that the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves a handful of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all of the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues on your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourselves against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been seen in Egypt since the founding until now. Therefore, send now, and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire mingled with the hail so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and that was on the field, and both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, that you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, of the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hand to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." So now we see God turn his attention more directly to the beasts of the field and to man. Now the people are more severely afflicted than they ever were before. And each of these times that we've talked about one of these plagues, at the beginning we've talked about this being a battle between the one true God and the little g, or the false gods of Egypt. And it's just the same as it was before. All three of these plagues are directed at, in some way, shape, or form, some little g god that the Egyptians were following after. The Egyptians worshipped a black bull god named Apis. And God is going to crush it. God is going to show that those cows that they are worshiping are not really sacred, and that he, the creator, is to be worshiped rather than the creation. In the next plague, we see the boils come up upon all of the people, and we know that the boils affected everyone. It affected Pharaoh first. It affected the magicians that were with him. It affected everyone that was in Egypt, and so that included the priests. This is important because the priests in Egypt were required to be seen as physically clean. So if there was some sort of blemish on their body, if they had some sort of sore, they would not be able to perform the duties of the priest in the false churches for the false gods of Egypt, which means that if everybody had boils, and they all did, then all worship ceased. So God shut down the worship of all of the false gods with one plague, sending boils upon the priest at one time. And then the last one, where the hail and the rain and the lightning and the fire and everything falls from the sky, the Egyptian people had multiple sky goddesses, and all of them somehow were sky goddesses that controlled the rain and the weather and things like that. And again, God says that he's going to send all of these things, and it's going to be the worst it's ever seen, and they won't be able to stop it, and he's going to tell it where it can begin and where it can end and at what time exactly it stops and what time exactly it ends, proving that all of those things are false, and he is the one true God over all of creation and over all of the universe. So we see again God proclaiming himself to be the only real true God, and all of the rest being false. So I want to look first this morning at the diseased livestock. If you look back with me in verses 1 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, the horses and the donkeys and all the camels of the oxen, and on the sheep a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did the thing, and the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. The livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." So again, there's many things within this passage, within this plague that we've seen already with some of the other plagues. He makes a difference between the livestock and the animals of the Egyptians and those of the Israelites. And he says that these will have the pestilence and these will not have the pestilence, showing his power and his ability to stop this rampant, fast-moving disease from one to another. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that God is showing two parts of who he is. He's showing the justice part of him, and he's showing the mercy, that no one with God ever gets injustice. Either you get justice, which is the punishment of God, or you get mercy, which is the grace of God. There's only two things that you can get with God, and that's what we see here. The Egyptians got the justice of God, and the Israelites, by God's grace, received the mercy of God, and they did not have those things happen. I did want to mention one thing, because when we read this, it can be a little bit confusing whenever we read the account of the livestock being plagued, and it says that all of them died, and then we get two plagues later, and he says, bring your livestock in. You're like, aren't they dead? And what we need to understand in that, in verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord appointed a set time, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died." When he says all of the livestock of Egypt died, what he's saying is that all the livestock that died were of Egypt. So all of them that died belonged to Egyptians. None of them that died belonged to Israelites. That's why it's in that verse. So there were still some left over. That's how that all sinks together. So in verses 5 and 6, it also appoints a specific time. Now, there's been an appointment of time a couple of times, but we haven't really talked about this. So just really quickly, I just want to again show that God is in complete and utter control of all things. This is not just some natural random occurrence that God says this is when it's going to happen. That he has control not just of what happens, but when it happens and how it happens and how long it happens. So what we see is the same thing here. We also see in this that God just shows these glimpses, because again, it's easy when we start to read through these sort of things, these sort of plagues, and we think, man, God is just brutal. And it's easy to kind of get caught up in that. And the reality is, if you were to say, don't you think God's being brutal? I would say, yes, he is. And guess what? The Egyptians were being brutal. The Egyptians were getting exactly what they deserve. But even in the midst of that, what we see is this little glimpse of God's patience. Let them go. And you have till tomorrow. Think about all these other things that have happened. Think about all the other ways that I have afflicted you. You get a choice, but he doesn't choose. So there's a difference and there's a time. But here we see where he really begins to affect the livestock. In verse 3, it says, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. It's a wide variety of livestock and animals here. The Egyptians had other livestock as well. The Egyptians had domesticated birds, turkeys, ducks. But what we see is that God was affecting all facets of their life. We've already talked about a few times that the cattle were held sacred and were worshipped even in this culture. But also, he would have affected their food. He would have affected their work. He would have affected their war. Everything about who they were is being affected in this. But more than anything, he was affecting their wealth. You see, a lot of times in our lives, we'll let anything be affected, but we don't want anybody to mess with our checkbook. I'll sacrifice a lot of things, but I don't want to sacrifice here. Or God, I'd rather be sick than broke. And here's why. We would rather be broken down than broke, because that's what we do in America, isn't it? We work until we're broken down and we can't stand anymore, and then we stop and we hope we have enough money to pay for it. So what we see is that just the same way in our culture today, these animals, one, were worth money. They were seen as valuable, especially the cattle. If cattle are seen as sacred and as gods and you own them and you own many of them, then you would have had much money. You would have been seen as very rich. You say, well, why is God affecting their wealth? One, because wealth causes us to sin. What is seeking after that is something that is sinful in our lives when we make it a pride issue and we're greedy and those sorts of things. But more than anything, because that's exactly the thing that they had affected the Israelites with. They had made the Israelites poor. They had taken everything away, every valuable thing away from the Israelites. The Egyptians had robbed them of all of their earthly things. So now God is saying, you have robbed them, I will rob you. So what we see is that through the livestock, God removes that which is used for food, for work, and for war, but most of all for wealth. And he begins to destroy those things for the Egyptian people, people who took great pride in what they had and how they had it. The next thing is found in verses 8 through 12, the boils. It says, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out and sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. The boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, just as he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So the first thing that I want us to make sure that we recognize, that we understand here, is that when he's talking about boils, he's not talking about little sores. I don't want to go into great detail, but when you look up this word talks about swelling. It talks about the color. It used the word eruption. They're bad. So these aren't like little baby sores. These are big, nasty, festering, extremely painful sores on man and beast. So where do they come from? Look what it says in verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handful of ashes from furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So what it says is that he go to the furnace and grab some ashes, and Moses is going to fling them out, and it's going to become this fine dust. So first off, we see the miraculous power of God, that a couple of handfuls of ashes turn from ashes to dust throughout all of the land and then affect every single person that it touches. So this is not some sort of allergic reaction that a few people had to some of the dust. This is a miraculous thing that God does. Like we talked about with the riches, here's what's important about this kiln. This kiln is the brick firing kiln. This kiln is the place where the Egyptians had used to afflict the Israelites for hundreds of years. It's the making of bricks. It goes all the way back to whenever Pharaoh said that he was going to remove the straw from the making of bricks, and they would have to gather the straw and they would have to make the same amount of bricks. He goes to that very kiln that the Egyptians had used to afflict the Israelites, and he uses those ashes to now afflict the people. The physical pain that the Israelites had endured for making bricks for hundreds of years are now being taken out on the Egyptians through the boils that God has caused upon them. God is using this physical affliction that the Egyptians have put against the Israelites back on the Egyptians. If you see something else that's interesting about this plague, in verse 11, it says this, And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. So if you remember, if you've been following along with this, the magicians at the beginning of this, whenever Moses, through the power of God, turned the Nile River from water into blood and caused frogs, and the magicians would come up and they would do the same things. Now, whether they were really doing them by demonic power, or whether they were just sleight of hand making things look like they did it, I don't really know. It doesn't really matter. And then it got to where they couldn't really do them. And then they said, well, actually, we think this is probably God because we can't do these things. And now this is the last time they're mentioned. God just completely destroys any power granted to the magicians at all. It's completely done. He's finished with them. This is the last time that they're mentioned in this part of the Bible. And they don't even try. They are so afflicted. They are so suffering. There is so much pain physically that they don't even try. And why would they? So what we see is that God completely discredits and overpowers those who would claim to have the same power as him. Anybody who would come up and to claim to have the same ability and the same power, he utterly defeats them. Here's what I want you to notice about this, though. Time and time again, we've said that sometimes they could make a cheap imitation, but never could they stop what God was doing. They could change some water into blood somehow, but they couldn't stop it. They could have some frogs, but they couldn't stop the frogs. They couldn't ever stop what God was doing. And here, they are rendered powerless before God. I want you to hear this. They could not spare themselves from the wrath of God. Do we hear that? They could not spare themselves with their own power from the wrath of God, and neither can you and I. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This verse teaches us very clearly that we are without strength to save ourselves. We needed and need Christ to do something for us so that we can be saved. Listen, when you're saved, you don't have anything to do with it. If God is saving you, he's the one doing the work. The only part that you have is to be the one being saved. So you didn't climb halfway out of the pit. You didn't climb halfway out of death. You were dead and Christ made you alive. You can't save yourself. The magicians cannot save themselves. There's not enough good things you can do to avoid the wrath of God. You'll never stand before God and say, "Look how much good I did. Can't I have a little less wrath?" That'll never happen. It can't happen. You're without strength. I'm without strength. I am completely 100% dependent upon the life-giving mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. I don't have any of myself to save myself, and neither do you. If you're trying to save yourself, to make yourself right before God, in it with your own strength, with your own works, with your own things, friend, it's futile. You might be able to create some false imitations of godliness or Christian living, but you will never avoid the wrath of God in and of yourself. You're without strength, and so am I. So what we see is that the magicians were rendered utterly defeated. The last thing I wanted you to notice in this plague is something that we've kind of seen go back and forth throughout these plagues. But in verse 12, it says, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken." There are times in this text after a plague that it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But now it says that God has done this, that God is the one who has hardened his heart. So what we see is that first is that God has given Pharaoh exactly what Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh wanted a hard heart. Pharaoh had a hard heart. His heart just got harder, and God allowed that to happen. But there are times that even when we see people and we think, how can they continue to harden their heart to the gospel? How can they continue to do that? And when you read this, you would think at some point Pharaoh would be like, all right, just go. You would think by now he would be done. But here's the reality. And again, this is one of the realities that we don't always love. But God was not done with his hand against Pharaoh. Pharaoh had not yet received the punishment for his sins. So God hardened his heart as part of the punishment so that the plagues could continue. So we see that his heart is even harder than it was before. We're six plagues in and Pharaoh has hardened his heart. He would rather have swollen, erupting boils on his skin than be obedient to God. So now we move to the seventh plague, which is the plague of hail. Look in verses 13 through 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your peoples, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Again, this sounds familiar to what God has already instructed Moses and Aaron to say. But over and over, he would say something to the effect that you would know who I am, that you would know my name. Again, we've referenced back to whenever Moses and Aaron first came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I don't know who that is. So God is showing that he's going to show him who he is, that he is God, that he is powerful, that he is in control, that he is sovereign, that he is all these things. But now he says even more specifically, for at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart on your servants, that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Not that just he is God, but that he is the God, that there is none like him. That again, with the magicians trying to be the imitators of him, they fall drastically short. So what God is saying is that I want to prove not only that I am God, but that I am the one true God, and all of your gods are rendered useless. All of your gods are false. All of your gods are hopeless. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the sovereign, God says. So what we see is that he is proclaiming and wanting them to know not just that he is a God, but that he is the God, the one and only, the one true God. Look in verses 15 through 17. This is a crazy proclamation of power that God gives. He says, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with the pestilence, that you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name will be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. God gives us a little glimpse to his purpose and how these things are being executed. Again, sometimes we look at this and we think, man, this seems like a lot. It seems like more than necessary. I don't really get all of this. And God gives us this little glimpse of the purpose. What God is saying to Pharaoh in this is that at any moment, I could have destroyed you. I could have given the same pestilence that killed your cattle. I could have given it to you and I would have destroyed you. And through my goodness, I have held you. What God is saying is that the only reason that you're still breathing, Pharaoh, is because I let you. Listen, that's the way it is for every person who's breathing on this earth today. When God says you stop breathing, you stop breathing. That's the reality. It's a hard one many, many times, but it's the truth. And what he says is that I have spared you for two reasons. I've spared you so that my power may be shown and that my name will be declared throughout all the earth. Here is what my hope would be for today, is that the power of God would be shown and displayed and his name would be declared throughout all of the earth without the need of plagues, with just as a response to his goodness and his power and his glory, that just we would respond to his love and his grace and his mercy in a way that we would declare his power, that we would walk in his spirit and we would walk in his power, and it would be a display to all of the earth as we stand against the wiles of the devil, that we would declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth the way that he commanded, not in a way because we've been afflicted by him, but because we have been given grace by him, because we have been loved by him, because we have been saved by him, because of the goodness of him. Listen, God is going to be seen as the God of the earth and of all of the universe. His name is going to be declared. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is going to happen. It makes no difference if the world ignores him today. They will bow to him one day. Let us as Christians be a people who declare and proclaim his power and his name to the end of the earth, not because we're being afflicted, but again, because we have been given so much grace, because we have been loved in such an amazing way. He cuts off any hope of pride that the Egyptians would have had at the knees with this proclamation. It's amazing to me that how many different ways pride can sneak into my life. Pride can sneak into my life even in difficult times. In things that should humble me, I'll find a way to be proud about it. It's crazy how all the aspects of life that I can somehow become proud. And you would think that you hear about Pharaoh and the Egyptians and they've just been ravaged. You would think that they would have nothing to be proud about, that they would take no credit of their own. But you know what they're doing? Didn't get me yet, God. Maybe you got the cows. Maybe you got the horses. Maybe I don't have a house anymore. But you didn't get me. And God says, the only reason I didn't get you is because I haven't chosen to yet. The only reason you're breathing is because I put breath in your lungs. So he removes any pride. He takes any credit that they may have had, and he humbles Pharaoh even more. He does something else in this plague that he hasn't done yet, and this is important. Look in verses 18 through 26. He says, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock, and that all have come to the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and it was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb on the field and broke every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen were the children of Israel, where there was there no hail. God does something for the Egyptians in this plague that he has not yet done. Every other plague, Pharaoh chose whether to let the people go or not. And when he didn't, he afflicted every single person that was an Egyptian, no matter who they were. But in this moment, he offers mercy. He says, you tell them to get their men and their animals out of the field. And if they will heed my word, they will have life. And if they don't, they will die. He's not just giving life to the Israelites. He holds the hail away from Goshen, but he's not just doing that. Now he's offering salvation. He's offering life even to those who are his enemies, even to those who are rejecting him, even to those who have yet to believe in him, even to the Gentile. Praise God that he offers salvation to the Gentile. Amen. Because that's me and you. So here we see, if they heed the word of the Lord, if they turn, if they believe, if they trust in the Lord and they do what he says, they'll have life. And if they don't, they'll have death. That's the same message today. Repent and believe the gospel and you'll have life. If you don't, you'll have death. It really comes down to that simple of a situation. Trust in the Lord Jesus, you'll have eternal life. Reject the Lord Jesus, and you have eternal death. So God offers this to those who don't deserve it, haven't earned it, not because they're good, not because they look a certain way or from a certain country, but because he's good, because he's merciful. So we see that they have a chance. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, it says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you've been saved through faith. If they believed that what God said was true, they would have been spared. And if they rejected what God said to be true, they would not have been. They would have faced his judgment. So today, and it's not asking for your works, it's asking for faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Here's the last thing in verses 27 through 35. Listen to what Pharaoh does. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, and you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Verse 27 sounds like a turning point for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people are wicked. Here's what I want you to hear. Confession is not repentance. Confession is the beginning of repentance, but is not the fulfillment of repentance. Confession is good. The Bible tells us to confess our sins one to another. We should be people who confess our sins, and when we fall, we should confess them to one another. And if I sin against you, I should confess it to you, and hopefully you would forgive me. And if you sin against me, you should confess it to me, and I would forgive you. But here's the reality. We have people that are filling up churches every Sunday mornings who are willing to confess their sins but not repent. God's not asking you to just acknowledge you're a sinner. He's not asking you to acknowledge that he's righteous. He's telling you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling you to leave those sins. Listen, if you have to confess about the same sin every day, you have not repented. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't battle against them. It doesn't mean that they don't come back. It doesn't mean that we don't war against our own flesh. Of course that happens. Moses knows. He says, Pharaoh, I'll ask God to stop the hail just so that you know that he's in control, but I know that you haven't turned. Here's what happened. Here's why this is important. One, because it's repentance. Repentance is that sign of faith that we turn from no faith to faith. We turn to him. We walk away from sin. But I want you to notice what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh faked his repentance with confession, and he sinned yet more. Even as Christians, if we are only willing to confess our sins and not repent of them, friend, you will sin yet more. If the only thing that happens in your life when there is sin is guilt and a confession of it, but never a repentance of it, that sin has a hold on you. God is not asking. He does not say, confess, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He does not say, confess and believe the gospel. He says, repent and believe the gospel. today. I don't know what may be going on in your life, but if God is convicting you of something in your heart and in your life and your actions and your minds and your thoughts today, I would encourage you not to just confess it today, but that you would repent in your heart. You would turn from that sin and turn and grab onto Jesus to help you walk in the path that he would have you walk so that you will not sin yet the more. So this morning, we cannot save ourselves. We must put our faith in Jesus. And repentance is what God is calling for, not just confession.